And so if you are a teacher, I know Mike Gibson, did I get that correct? He's here, he's principal. Tristan Canado, I butchered it last year, but this year I've had it's his second year. Come on up, and all the teachers new and old, come on up. If you're a teacher, I think one of the hardest jobs in the world is to be a teacher. And you know how I know that? I married one. Caitlin, I've been praying for you all week long. She's a first-year teacher. And y'all need to pray for Caitlin, because if you're a teacher or married to a teacher, you know what that first year is like. But I'm serious. Every day I pray for you. And I just pray for the students God gives you. And then we got Mike over here. He's a first-timer in Mount Ida. We're an odd bunch, and so we're really glad that I believe God has sent him to us. As a matter of fact, I'm still in a verse that he posted this week. It's one of my favorite verses, and it's from Isaiah 43, because I think as a teacher, every day you need to practice this verse, and definitely every year. And it's from Isaiah 43, beginning with verse 18. It says, let me put it in my NIV translation. I like it better. Listen to what it says. And of course it goes to the first of the chapter. All right, here we go. Okay, now pay attention. Do you say that a lot starting tomorrow? Pay attention, pay attention. Forget the former things. Last year doesn't matter. Last week doesn't matter. Yesterday doesn't matter. Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. Caitlin, you don't know it, but you're going to have good years. You're going to have bad years, okay? It says, do not dwell on the past. And here's the one I love. God says, see, I'm doing a new thing. I believe you never give up on people. You never give up on kids. You never give up on situations. See, I'm doing a new thing. The problem is sometimes we're not looking for God to do a new thing. It says, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness. Sometimes teaching, you feel like you're in the wilderness. Just keep looking and following him, and streams in the wasteland. I can't think of a harder job than being a teacher or an administrator. Now, I always tell people, what you need to have as a good community is you need to have good churches, good schools, good law enforcement. Those three. Those three. And so this is one segment I think we've got on the calendar to celebrate law enforcement in January with a pancake breakfast. The church needs to unite with the community, and this is one way that we can do it. So I'm going to pray for you guys. Then we have gifts for you, every one of you. And then Tristan is going to come preach. No, he's going to hopefully not preach, but say we're glad to have his whole family. So let's pray, and then we have your gift, and then Tristan, you can come share with us. Father, I thank you for everyone here, and I thank you, Lord, for sending us Tristan and Mike, and Lord, I thank you for these teachers, and whether it's at home, whether it's in daycare, it is the most important job a person can have, investing in the future. And Lord, it's never an easy job. But I pray for grace, and I pray for strength, and I pray that most of all they would educate and point people towards you, even though they may be in a secular setting. Father, I just pray that this year would be a great year for them, and that they would enjoy teaching, because teaching is not about the money, it's about the investing in people. And I pray for them to have the grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got male gifts and female gifts. Whoa, and I nearly just fell on them all. So, Tristan, we didn't get you lipstick. Mike, no powder. No powder. But the rest of you, we've got gifts. And this is Tristan's wife. If you ever need cookies, I'm going to brag on her cookies. She does some of the most beautiful cookies I've ever seen, like character cookies. We had them. Of course, we have grandchildren. I know that you don't know that, but man, she does an incredible job. Made St. Louis Cardinal cookies and all that kind of stuff. So, all right, Tristan. One of the things you may not know about Tristan is on Tuesdays we open our church up for prayer from noon to one, and many of the times you'll find him in here. And we've talked about how it's been a good discipline for me because I have to come in here and write down a prayer request, pray for everybody, and that has been such a good thing. And we will continue to do it. It's just open, 12 to 1. You come in, you pray, and you can leave. And I hope that you'll do that. And I'm really excited because, one, it's exciting, refreshing to have principal and administrator, and we also have another principal who aren't afraid to say that they know Christ, and to be able to share that with us is so encouraging. I'm beginning a new series this morning, Why Church? If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 16. We'll be looking at beginning with, let's see here. We'll be beginning with verse 13 through verse 18. Why church? Well, there's a lot of confusion in our world today about church. Why church? I ask this question all the time. Why do people not go to church? How do people decide when to quit? I mean, when to skip and when to go? Why church? And I started thinking about that, and you've got to understand, I may have a different answer than you. I was raised in the church. It was not an option in my family. Here's the only time we missed church: sickness or out of town. It was not an option. It's what we did as a family. And I grew up with a family that was a church-going family. I married a girl named Julie Ashburn who was raised in a church-going family. They were there on Wednesday night, Sunday morning. They went to church. So when we got married, it was just natural that we raised a church-going family. Now, granted, I'm in the ministry, but you got to understand that should have nothing to do with whether you go to church or not. But I realized this week as I pondered on this, and I've been in church since the cradle row. I went to church when I was in the nursery, and I was in there my entire life. I was raised in church. Julie was raised in our church. Our kids were raised in church. But do you know what I realized? I don't think I ever explained to my kids why they needed to go to church. I mean, it's just what you did. You were a church-going family. I mean, I would preach on it from time to time. But why church? Why should you go? Why should you be here? Why? That's a question. Why? Many people in our culture today never go to church. You see, we grew up in a time where everybody wanted to be a church-going family, and you went out of duty. But guess what? The kids that we've raised don't go to church out of duty anymore. And a lot of people have come to the decision that I don't need church because they don't even know why they're supposed to go. I mean, if I set you down, why do you go to church? Could you give me a biblical reason? How do you decide when to skip church? Because let's just call it what it is. It's skipping when you choose to put something in place. And I have been going over and over and over in my mind, what do people think? Normal people, not church people like me. Normal people. And I've thought about it. Why would you miss church? What does it take to get your family out of church? What does it take to get your family in church? What does it even mean to be a part of a church? I mean, I agonize over these things. Do you even need a church? Whose idea was the church? Who came up with this thing called church? Do you go to church or are you the church? See, a lot of people say, oh, I went to church. That's not in the Bible. You are the church. The thing that bothers me the most is when I hear people say this. Hope it's not anybody here because I wouldn't necessarily want to insult you to your face. But I guess I will if you're here. It's very common in our culture today to say, I love Jesus, but not the church. Now, I understand, some people get hurt by the church and they quit going. But do you know how you get healing when that happens? You go back to church. The church hurts. Hey, I've been a pastor a long time. I've been hurt by the church and every single church by numerous people, but I still go. Why? Because I know why I go. And I don't know for how many weeks, but we're going to be talking about why you ought to be here every time unless you're sick. And I hope to explain to you what it's all about, because here's the bad news. The bad news, whether you know it or not, is that when you accepted Christ, He put you in the church. You just may not know that yet. He did two things. When you accepted Christ, He made you a new creation on the inside. But He also put you in a family called the church. But the reason you go to church, the reason you don't come to me and tell me you love Jesus, but you don't need the local church. Not the universal church, the local church. Don't come to me and tell me that, because Jesus said, go to church. I am the church. Now here, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Listen to what the scripture says. It says, beginning in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now let's stop there with that verse. Why in the world does Jesus take them to Caesarea Philippi? It is the very top of the kingdom of Israel. The very, as far north as you can go in the kingdom of Israel. As a matter of fact, it's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It's literally on the foot of Mount Hermon that's covered with snow. It's an area that was known for the worship of Pan, P-A-N. And it was a pagan god, and they believed that he was born in a cave there. And so it's a very Gentile-oriented area. Even though it was a part of Israel, it was kind of a pagan area. It had a huge Greek and Roman influence upon it. And so Jesus decided to take His disciples, His 12, up there. He's been teaching them for 2.5 years. You see, they've been in school. Their teacher was Jesus. They were disciples. And so they go to Caesarea Philippi, I believe, one, to get away from the heat. It's definitely cooler. It's a higher elevation. It's definitely cooler. It's definitely more beautiful. They wouldn't be bothered by the religious Pharisees and Sadducees. They would have freedom there. You know, by 2.5 years into His ministry, they were trying to find a way to kill Him. And so He takes them to this region of Caesarea Philippi, and He's taking them there to test them. And this test really applies to you and me as well. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, you need to know this phrase, Son of Man. What in the world is Jesus talking about when He calls Himself the Son of Man? That just didn't ever make sense to me. It is a title. It's Jesus' favorite title. It's used over 80 times to describe Jesus. It was His favorite title. And any time a Jew heard the term Son of Man, it referred to the Messiah, the coming Redeemer, the coming King. So he says to His 12, who does everybody out there on the street say that I am? He wanted to know. Now, it's interesting. Their ministry was to the Jewish people. And so their answers were like this. He said, well, some say John the Baptist. Many thought John the Baptist was the Jesus was the reincarnated John the Baptist. He says, you know, there's some Jews out there, they think you're John the Baptist. And then he said, there is also some that think that you are Elijah. Elijah was considered the greatest prophet to ever live in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, they believed that Elijah would come back before the Messiah came back. So they're looking for him. If you go to a Jewish Passover today, they'll have an empty seat. Why? In hopes that Elijah's going to show up. You know, why? Because once Elijah shows up, the Messiah is going to come. So some of the Jews were saying that it was Elijah. Some said it's Jeremiah. There was a teaching from the book of Maccabees and Apocrypha that said that Jeremiah the prophet had the altar, and he said that he had the original altar and the ark. And that he was going to return before the Messiah to put the ark and the other thing in the temple, and then the Messiah would come. And then some said, well, it's just one of the other prophets. So these disciples were aware of who people thought Jesus was. Do you know what people in Mount Ida think about Jesus? I think some of them think he's a sugar daddy. I think some think he's a Republican. I think some people think, listen, those are all false answers. Who do people say that Jesus is? Really, that is so important for us to understand. They got it right. They said this is what they think. But then test question number two. he asked them, but who do you say I am? 2.5 years, he's poured his life into these guys. He's done miracles. In the very beginning, they thought he was the Messiah, and they followed him. But we're at test time, and it's starting to heat up, and it's starting to get testy with the Jews. And he's asking, who do you say that I am? And that question is asked to all 12 disciples. It's a very important question. Who do you say that Jesus is? He's not a sugar daddy. He is the Messiah. Peter, doing what Peter does, listen, he speaks up. Now, it's interesting. He's called Simon Peter. The word Simon is a word that means, it means a reed. It means not very dependable. It was a reed could be blown by the wind. And so Simon, which to Jews their names were important, Simon was called the reed, the unstable one. And his life kind of was one that was a little bit unstable. He would answer sometimes, but Simon got it right this time. It says, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of Man. You are the Redeemer. You are the one who's coming back for us to deliver us. Now, they were thinking about getting delivered by Rome. The Messiah was to deliver them from sin. To do what nobody could do, which is to make them perfect and clean in His sight. That's what Jesus does. He comes and He takes us and He purifies us. You can't be... Listen, anybody thinks they live a pure life is... Well, I can't say that. They're just confused. There ain't nothing pure about you, and there's nothing pure about me. Jesus looked at Simon. Simon said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That literally means he got it. Simon knew that Jesus was God. That he was the Messiah. That he was there to redeem and to change. And then verse 17, look at verse 17, I love it. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. I love that. Jesus looks at Peter in front of the 12 and he says, you've been talking to the Father about this, haven't you? You see, we need to understand that salvation, it's not us discovering God. God discovers us. We just simply respond to Him. Peter did not come up with this on his own. The Father told him, this is right. Peter saw Jesus as the Messiah because God allowed him to. You are the Messiah. the Son of the living God. And then in verse 17, he says, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father has done this. And then verse 18, look at verse 18. Now I say to you, this is crucial about my sermon. Why church? Now I say to you that you are Peter. And in the Greek, that word for Peter is Petros. It is a masculine word for rock. A little rock, a stone, okay? And so Jesus, after he got the answer right, he says, okay, Peter, you're no longer the reed, you're the stone. You're the rock. You got it together. You're the rock. But then look what he says right after that. And upon this rock, now, in the Greek, that's a totally different word, Petra. It means big rock. It means boulder. It means cliff. And what he says here, now listen, this is the first time in the scripture that the church is ever mentioned. It's only found in Matthew in chapter 18. It's said again, but the first time the word church is found is in this passage. Why? Because it's Jesus' idea to have the church. And he's talking in future tense. This is going to be happening in the future. He says it's going to be built upon Petra. What is Petra? I think it's a combination of several things. It's the confession. How do you get to be a part of a church? It's by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Lord, the one who saves you. It's all about Jesus. As a matter of fact, in other places in the New Testament, Jesus is called the what? Cornerstone, the big rock. And then all the little rocks make the temple. You're the little rock if you know Christ, just like Peter. And so Jesus says, upon this rock, the confession, the good news of Jesus Christ. How do you get to be a member of a church? It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. He says, upon this rock, future tense, I will build my church, ecclesia. What is a church? It is not a building. It's a life. It's a transformed life by Jesus Christ. He says, I am going to build my church upon lives. That's why I hate the term. People say, well, I went to church like you paid your dues. No, you are the church. And the word ecclesia means called out ones. In other words, to be a part, and everyone needs to be a part of a local New Testament church. Why? Because you're called out. You're called out of sin into salvation. You're a called out one. And we assemble in a local church to do the work of Jesus because it's His idea. Upon this rock. If you love Jesus, you're going to love His church. Why? Because it's His idea. Don't tell me you love Him and hate the church. It's all through the Scripture. Upon this rock, I will build my church. It's His church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not the Southern Baptist church. It's His church. To not love the church, to not be involved and serve in the church, is to go against what Christ said. Look what He said. I will build my church, future tense. What's He going to build it with? The people who come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you know when the New Testament church began? Not here. You can't find church in the Old Testament. It's different. It begins in Acts chapter 2, about verse 41. That's when Pentecost happened. That's when the church started. And that's when the church grew. Do you know that they did not even have a church building? The first one they know of was in 233 A.D., 200 years after Christ died. And it was a house church. It was somebody's house they used as a church. But the first real building that they built called a church wasn't until the 3rd century, in the 300s. They didn't even have a Bible till 330. They told the stories of the resurrection. They, of course, if they were a good Jew, they had the Old Testament memorized. And tremendous growth happened because the church was turned loose. You couldn't say in the early church, you went to church at such and such street. Why? Because they didn't have it. You were the church and you gathered together as the body of Christ to worship Him. But the church was Jesus' idea. And I love what He says, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. You see, the church is future, but it also is indestructible. Now, that doesn't mean churches can go out of business. Churches do go out of business. They go out of business when they quit sharing the gospel. If you're being a disobedient church, there's only probably a matter of time for the candlestick gets removed. But the church is good. As long as the church follows Christ, it's good. And we need to understand that the church is not a building. The church is the gathered group of believers in Jesus Christ. Never once in the Bible does it show the church as one person by themselves close to God. It just doesn't do it. The ecclesia, the called out ones. The church is Jesus' idea. Now why? We're going to talk about this for weeks and weeks and weeks. Hope you don't get bored with it. But it was His idea because you need it and I need it. I need community. I need you. You need me. It's just part of it. When you're not here, half the church is not here. Or part of the church is not here. Because the church is people. And we need to understand it was His idea. And Satan can't stop it when God's people do what God tells them to do. So, loving Jesus means loving the church. Now, let me give you another example. Go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not going to read it all. But you got chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And basically, get this, the church is called the bride of Christ. People tell me all the time, oh, I don't need the church nowadays. You know, it's an old idea, and I don't need it, and it's irrelevant, and all this kind of stuff. But do you know that then in that passage in Ephesians, Jesus said this, He died for the church. He died for the church. If it's not needed, why in the crud did He die? He died for the church. Do you get that? He died for the church because He loved the church. And the church is called the bride of Christ. Now, for someone to come up to me and say, Bill, I really like you, but I don't like your wife, I got problems with that. For you to say you love Jesus, but you don't love His church, I got problems with that. It's the same. People have lost what it means to be the church. They think it's a building, an activity. It's who you are in Christ. Man, this is so important because I spend most of my time frustrated. It's just not something you do on Sundays. Look over at Acts chapter 9. I love this one. Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. In Acts 9, you have the Apostle Saul, and look at verse 1. The Apostle Saul says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers, the church. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted them to bring them both men and women back to Jerusalem in chains. So Saul is attacking the church. Okay? Look at verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down on him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." Here's the picture. When you talk ugly about the church, when you persecute the church, when you do all that stuff, get this, you're talking against him. It's his church. The Bible teaches he's the head. We're the body. Persecuting the church, treating the church in a disrespectful way, is treating Jesus in a disrespectful way. Now, the church is not perfect, and I'm going to address that in a whole sermon. People say, "Well, I'm not going to go, there's a bunch of hypocrites." And my common thing would be, why don't you come join them? Because if you love Jesus and you can't go, well, you get the point. It's truth. Don't tell me you love Jesus and can't go to church. Just don't tell me that. Tell me you kind of like him. And you said, "Bill, that's harsh." Well, it's biblical. I'm not trying to be harsh. I just want you to understand. You're not sacrificing time to be here today. You have a privilege that you've chosen to take advantage of, which is church, the body of Christ. Listen, every study I've read is showing that the influence of the church, for a lot of different reasons, and I'm going to try to address them in the weeks to come, is happening. People are not going like they used to. That's universal. Well, the United States. Church is actually going in persecuted areas. Maybe that's what we need. I don't know. But the thing I want you to understand is this whole idea of church was Jesus. How you get to be a part of the church is you believe in the Son of God. And He puts you in the family. And then the family is supposed to help you grow. The family is supposed to help you heal. The family is supposed to help you figure it out. You are connected to one another. You are a part of one another. And it should be something that is crucial and important to you. I just don't get it. The lifeblood of my life is not my job, it's my people. And I'm talking about my friends in the church. They make me better. We come on Monday nights, we have our men's group. I get better every Monday night. Life groups, I'm going to address all that. Why would you not want to be a part of the church? It's his idea. Maybe it's a love issue. I don't know. Revelation 2, 4, and 5, and then I'm done. Jesus said this, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen." Look how far you have fallen. I think if the average family looked at how far they had fallen, it might be scary. And then he says this, "Turn back to me and do the works you did at first." Turn back to me. And then he says, "If you don't repent, I will come and remove the lampstand from its place among these churches." In other words, God's influence, God's blessing, not you're going to lose your salvation. But listen, when you remove God from your life, from your family, from your church, you miss the blessing. I just believe in the church. It's the best thing that ever was invented because Jesus invented it. Now, is it perfect? No. How does it get better? And the stones get better. You know who the stones are, right? Raise your hand. This question. You know who the stones are. We got a good cornerstone. It's perfect. It's the stones that are their problem. We've got missing stones. We have confused stones. Everyone here is a stone. If you know Him. Why church? Because Jesus said so. That's my best answer. Somebody said, why don't you go to church? Because Jesus said so. Can you tell I kind of am passionate about that? Because a lot of people have given up on the church. I refuse. We start Wednesday night. I'm going to talk to the adults on Wednesday night about a better way to live. Why would the doors not be just this room packed with adults wanting to know how to live better? Well, that's old-timey stuff. It's just important that we understand that the church is what makes the difference. Now, let me say a couple other things and I'm done. Tonight, we're having prayer for the elementary school at 6. The FCA is putting that on. We encourage you to be there to have that. And then at 6:30, we're going to the high school, and we're praying for our high school. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. But my goal at the end of this series, that some of you will be so on fire for the church that you'll start to burn some other people up with your enthusiasm. And you know what? Some of you need to repent. You said, Bill, you said that. Who? I'm not thinking of anybody. Some of you need to repent because Bill has to repent. Right? Let's be what God wants us to be. Okay? Good? I guess it's time to eat, isn't it? Well, let me have a couple of things and we'll go. I'm going to pray up here before we go down there. If you want to join the church, you join it by a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and follow Him in believers' baptism. I think we may even have a baptism next week. Is that the 27th we were talking possibly with someone? But we can do it any time. Right now we do them in the lake, but when it gets cold, we're not doing them in the lake. And the last time I was in the lake, it was like 90-something degrees. And so hopefully... That's why you join a Baptist church. It's all about knowing Christ, and we do ask that you are immersed because it's what the Bible teaches. Doesn't save you. Maybe you need to just get involved on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings. I'll talk more about those. But be the church. Here's the most important thing. It's not about going. It's about when you leave this place, be the church. That means be different. So, if you didn't get a bottle and you're a kid or a teacher, let us know. I'm going to bless the food, and then we're going to go down the stairs. Also, I was going to let you know, Janice, are y'all going to be here next Sunday? Okay. Just making sure you... Yes, no? Okay. Bob is retiring from music ministry. He's downstairs getting ready. And we'll be in the process of working with Washita Baptist. Bob is one of the most faithful, hardworking dudes I know. And here's what we're going to do. Next Sunday is a Thank Bob Sunday. Okay? Now don't tell him. Don't go down there and tell him. Hopefully they're not listening. I hate Bob knowing plans. He likes to be in control. I'm trying to surprise him is what I'm trying to do. So next Sunday is Thank Bob Sunday. And I appreciate the hard work he's done. He's retired about 9 times since I've been here. And so he's not a young chicken like you might think he is. So anyway, that'll be next Sunday. I'm going to bless food. Go downstairs. You go in the hallway and go down. You go in the elevator at your own risk. We got lots of food. Everybody is invited. And hopefully I'll see you here next week because you love the church. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the great gift of the church. I'm thankful it's your idea. In Jesus' name, amen.